This morning's reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint, and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen," says the Lord Almighty. "I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing this morning our series on Jesus' Christmas list. And as Sheila mentioned earlier on, the subject is good news for the oppressed. I have to say that when Roger started preaching a few weeks ago on good news for the poor, he was taking all the parts that I was thinking about. And I thought, help, what am I going to speak on? Because actually, as I looked into the background of it, some of the things I saw, thank you, Jennifer, some of the things that I saw in Isaiah 58 come out actually in Zechariah chapter 7 as well. So what are you going to do? You've got to come before God then, haven't you? And ask God, what is it you want me to share then? So I've got something completely different for you today. It seems like a link, doesn't it, from Monty Python. And that was something completely different. But what God has given me, I believe, is going to touch our hearts. It's going to touch mine. In terms of my preparation, I want to ask you a question. What makes you glad? What are the things that really make you glad? The word glad actually comes from an old German word, means glatt, which means shining. So if you're glad, you've got a face that shines. It's almost like you've got a permanent grin in your face, and nothing can wipe it off. This last 2 years, this last summer and the previous summer, David, my son, and myself went to see England play the One Day Internationals in the Swalex Stadium. It was my Christmas present from him for the 2 consecutive years. We had a great day together, and we were really glad because the result was good. England won on both occasions, and we were really pleased about the day. We had a great day together. We were glad to be together. We had quality time for a whole day, which is very rare now that he's an adult and he's away from home. And it was really good. And I was thinking about the other things that make me glad, whatever there might be, and there's lots of things. Sometimes it's when good news comes, isn't it? It makes you glad. Sometimes you get glad as well when what you expect is going to be bad news doesn't happen. And instead, something good comes instead. Now, I don't know what makes you glad. Think of it for yourself. There may be lots of things that make you glad. I want to tell you, there's one thing, too, that really should make us glad. And that's our relationship with God. You know, the psalmist says this in Psalm 92 and verse 4. "For you, Lord, have made me glad by your deeds. For you, Lord, have made me glad by your deeds." Does God make you glad? I hope he does. Because I trust as we share something this morning about good news for the oppressed, we realize that God wants to make us glad by what he does in and through us. Because we can make an impact. We can make a difference in this world. What stirs God's heart? What stirs him to be glad? Because when we think about ourselves, we need to turn it around. What actually makes God glad? What stirs his heart? What makes his face to shine and feel really pleased? I think one of the reasons that we should make God glad is because we think that he actually made us. He created us. Doesn't that make God glad when he sees us? It may not be making him glad when he sees what we do when we turn away, but he actually sees it as part of his creation. Remember what Genesis chapter 1 says? When God saw the world, he saw that it was good. In fact, he says it means it was very good. When he saw us, he was glad that he had made us. Now, I know he's upset by what we do, and we've talked about that in the past. But he's still glad that he created us. And he wants us to respond to make him glad more and more in the way that we live. And in Zechariah chapter 7, there are three elements that help us, I believe, help us make God glad. The first is in the first 7 verses. That when we do what we do it for him and not for ourselves. And then in verses 8 and 10, when we do to others what actually is right. Then the last part, when we actually do what he tells us to do. When we obey him. And I hope that as we share something this morning, we get something out of those three elements which will enable us then to actually make God glad. This chapter opens up in the fourth year of King Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. So what's that? I don't understand these things. I understand January to December, not what these months mean. And I found out what Kislev meant. It was a month that came towards the autumn, early part of winter, November, December. It's so appropriate for now. The word of the God came to Zechariah at that time, just before the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. Think of Christmas time. That's the time when they have the Feast of Lights in Israel. So this message was coming to Zechariah just at that time to tell the people how to make God glad. This is good, isn't it? When you think about it. At this Christmas time, we can actually make God glad. The Jews had been rebuilding the temple. They'd done it for over 2 years. Another couple more years to go. And there was a delegation came from Bethel, about 12 miles away from Jerusalem, into the city of Jerusalem to ask of God a question. Bethel had been known as a notorious place of idolatry. It had turned its back upon God. But it seems to have learned its lesson. Because here they are, coming up to Jerusalem to find out what it is that they should do. And they couch their question in a particular way. You know, Lord, we've been fasting for nearly 70 years on the fifth month. Should we keep on doing it? You know, somehow, I think they knew what the answer was going to be. But nevertheless, they thought, is this what they should be doing? They'd gone into captivity. They'd been there for nearly 70 years. And God had told them if they disobeyed him, that's where they would go. They would be cast away from him. And on that 70 years, because they'd been cast away, they would go around in funeral clothes. They would have a period of fasting, a period of mourning. They would grieve over what had happened in Jerusalem. But now, they were coming back. And they wanted to ask God, should they keep on mourning? Should they keep on fasting? Should they keep on grieving? They were actually asking God a question this. Do you know, Lord, we've suffered enough, haven't we? Isn't it time we came home? We really have suffered, haven't we? It's time to come home. We really want to come home now. And so we're asking God, is it now your time for us to come home? They're a bit like the child, you know, that's done wrong. They're on the naughty step. Or in the corner. Can I get out now? Can I come back now? They weren't really sorry for what was going on. They just wanted their punishment to come to an end. And God saw right through what they were asking him for. He saw right through what they really wanted. They just wanted their punishment to come to an end. They weren't repentant. They hadn't turned their backs on what was wrong. They hadn't really said sorry to God. They were just sorry for the consequences. And as a result of that, God was going to share a bit more with them and say, no, there's a bit more that you need to do. God asked them a question then. He said, okay, when you were fasting, when you were mourning, and when you were praying, did you really mean it? Did you really mean it for me? Were you only mourning because of what I had done? Were you really praying because you wanted to talk to me? Were you really fasting because that was the thing you thought would get my attention? You see, they were selfish. All they were thinking about was themselves. It might have been spiritual, or apparently spiritual, but it wasn't. It was all geared to themselves, what they could get out of it. And as I thought about that, I had to think about my own life. The spiritual things that I get engaged in, my prayers, if I fast, if I grieve, why am I really doing it? Am I really doing it to make God glad? Or am I doing it for my own end? You know, when I come to pray, do I give God really a to-do list? You know, Lord, you need to do all these things. You need to intervene in these parts of my life, or this part of my community, or the church, or my world. Is that what I'm really doing? Or am I really praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Am I really saying, I want your glory to come? I want you to be glad. Not so much for me to be glad. Is it when I come to church, I come because I want to meet with my friends, my family as it would be? I want to sing the songs because I like the songs? Or do I really come to church because I want to worship God in spirit and truth? Because I really want to know Him. I really want to listen to Him as His word is read and His word is proclaimed. Or do I want to go away comforted and helped and encouraged because it's tickling my ears? And it makes me feel good. Or do I really want to listen to what God has to say? Do I really fast? Do I really keep myself from food or some other activity because I want to know God better? Or because I want other people to see that I'm really trying to be holy? You know, it seems to be an Old Testament teaching, but it's not. It's New Testament as well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 17, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount gives a very, very challenging sermon to his people. And he says this, you know, there are some people that when they fast, you know they're fasting. You could see by their faces. So people could say to them, how holy they are. And when they pray, they go on the street corners, that everyone can hear them when they pray. Somebody can say to them, gosh, they know how to pray. Or when they're mourning and grieving, you can see what they're doing. Or where they're giving, you know what's happening. You know where they're giving and where the money's going and where the thoughts are in their minds. And he says this, do you know something? They've had their reward. Everyone's seen them. And everyone realizes exactly how good or holy they are. I want to tell you, they're not really. They're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for me. It's a challenge, isn't it? What about my motives? What do I want out of life? Am I trying to do things which honor God? Whatever they might be? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read this, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because what do I do? Am I doing it for the glory of God? Am I doing it for the glory of Julian? Am I doing it for the glory of Tabs? Or for my friends and the family around me, so that they get some form of benefit out of it? Or am I doing it just that God might be honored? That God might be glorified. Jonathan, when he was with us a few months ago, shared with us about his time when he was in Uganda. And he shared particularly about that man, Humphreys. And it's a story that stuck with me ever since. Particularly the fact of his courage. When somebody with a machete is running towards you, what do you normally do? You're not going to hang around, are you? I said, with a lump of wood, you're just not going to hang around, are you? You're going to move. But he stood there. He stood there for the glory of God. Because he made that comment, didn't he? You can kill me, but the Lord Jesus Christ will still get the glory. That's living for the glory of God, isn't it? That really is. I wonder if we can make God glad as we live for the glory of God. Not for a selfish way, but we really live for the glory of God, to make his face shine, to stir his heart. But then Zechariah goes on a bit further. It's not just doing things for him rather than for ourselves. It's actually doing what's absolutely right. What do we read? We read that we should be doing the things which are absolutely right in God's eyes. Administering true justice, showing mercy and compassion to one another, not oppressing the widow, the fatherless, the alien and the poor. In your hearts, do nothing evil of each other. Doing the things that are right. I read a story recently of a man who was wearing a new suit. This is not a new suit, by the way. But wearing a new suit and had gone to a restaurant on a Sunday afternoon for a meal. And the waitress was walking along and had an open bowl full of salad dressing. She tripped. And it went all over his suit. His brand new suit. He was not a happy man. He was far from happy. He had a real go at this waitress, and so did his wife. They kept on and on and on, and they wanted the management to write them a check, and they wanted the suit cleaned or even changed. And they were going on and on and on. Do you remember when this took place? Sunday afternoon. Where do you think they had been in the morning? I leave it to your conjecture to work out where they had been. How often we think our relationship with God has no effect upon our relationship with other people. And it's wrong. Our relationship with God should be reflected in our relationships with others. How we treat others. How do we treat them? Do we treat them well? Or do we treat them poorly? Do we treat them as if they mean nothing? Or do we treat them as they mean everything? Because they mean everything to God. You know, we are told, aren't we, to love our neighbours as ourselves. And I have to tell you, it's very easy to love those that we get on with, isn't it? Those of our family and friends and those that we are acquainted with who are easy to get on with, easy to love. What about the ones that are not like that? What about those who are in maybe our families or maybe our friends who maybe are a bit awkward, a bit difficult, a bit hard to love? See a few people looking around. We still should love them. Love seems to be there for everyone, isn't it? And needs to be there for everyone. We make a big mistake when we think we can love God and not worry about loving others. What does 1 John 4 tell us? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. How can he love God if he hates his brother? But after all, he hasn't seen God, but he's seen his brother. We need to love one another. We need to care for one another. And the Old Testament prophets, time and time and time again, tell the people, you must act rightly. You must do the things which are right in God's sight. And it says here, administer justice. It's important we have justice, isn't it? I know there's a few people who are in the law profession here, and they know that justice is important. And it is, isn't it? We should do that which is right. And for those that do which is wrong, there's a punishment. There's a consequence. But if people turn from that which is wrong and seek forgiveness, should we exercise mercy? Should we exercise compassion? This last week, there was a very sad case of a gentleman who went to court because his wife had dementia and he helped her die. The court decided in the end his punishment was enough. He didn't have to go to jail. He was an elderly gentleman. Whether that's right or wrong, it's not for me to say. But exercising mercy, exercising compassion is important. And the judge in that case exercised mercy. He exercised compassion. And how we need to do exactly the same in our relationships with one another. And particularly with those who are disadvantaged. Those who seem to be exploited. That was a very powerful film we saw a moment ago, wasn't it? When you saw the lives of those young people changed. But what they came from. They were going to be exploited, weren't they? They were going to be used. The widow. The fatherless. The stranger. The oppressed. They are all there. Not just in the far corners of our world. But they're there in our community as well. They are there in our neighborhoods. How do we treat them? With disdain? With neglect? Or with action? You know, compassion is only one of a number of organizations and activities which seek to address those issues. Helping one can help change a complete life. That story of the candle I found extremely challenging. Light one candle and it can change things. It can shine a light in the darkness. What makes God glad? When we as lights shine in the darkness. When we act in a just way. In Micah we are told, aren't we, that we are to love God, we are to walk humbly with our God, to love mercy. How we need to do that in our world in which we live. We seem to live in a world which seeks revenge. That seeks justice at the cost of everything else. What pleases God is when we use justice in a right way, which also means using it with mercy and with compassion. When we treat people properly. Jesus tells us very clearly that when you give a cup of water to someone in his name, you're doing it for him. When you visit somebody in prison and you're doing it for him, you really are doing it for him. When you help those that are oppressed, those that are fatherless, those that are widows, those that are strangers. You're doing it for him. And you make him glad. Isn't that good to know? That we can make God glad when we do it for him. When we do what is right, when we do what is just. We need to treat people properly, you know. We need to treat them as we want to be treated ourselves. Fairly. Honestly, uprightly, with mercy, with compassion. Yes, we do things that are wrong, don't we? If we have to pay the price for every crime we've committed, none of us will be here this morning. We'd be cast out of God's presence, for God in his grace and his mercy has come to change us. And he's come to make us new. And he wants us to show that newness in the way we live day by day. And that comes to our final point. And that is to do what he tells us to do. He says there that when he told them, look, when you came to me, you wanted me to do something because you want to manipulate me. How often that's true, isn't it? We want to manipulate God. We want him to do the things that please ourselves rather than please him. And as a result, we become rather disobedient. You know, it's one of the best things I had as a father was to know that my children obeyed me. When I asked my children to do something, and they willingly did it, my son and my daughter, even now, I always find it wonderful when I hear them say, okay, Dad, I'm going to do it for you, or I'll do this, and I'll do whatever it might be. It's great. But I have to say, one of the hardest things I found was when they were disobedient. I remember, too, being disobedient to my mother and my father. I remember vividly on one occasion being told, if you kept on doing that, you're going to bed. And I went home from school one night, and I kept on doing it. Do you know what happened, don't you? I went to bed. I was not happy. I was disobedient. And I wanted to get out of it, a bit like the Israelites earlier on. Because I didn't do what my mother told me to do. I was disobedient. What did God tell us to do? To love him, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And how often we're disobedient. How often we don't do those things. How often we don't listen to what he has to say. What happens then? What do we read here? Because they refused to pay attention, they stubbornly turned their backs and stopped their ears. He made their hearts as hard as flint. So when they came to him, he wouldn't listen. Here their hearts changed. From a heart of stone to a heart which was open to him. To a heart that walked with him day by day. God didn't enjoy, you know, sending the Israelites into captivity. He had no pleasure in giving them that type of punishment. Rather, he wanted them to obey. Deuteronomy 5 tells me this. Oh, they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. They might be well with them and with their children forever. The psalmist says this. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And Isaiah says this. Oh, that you have heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. We make God glad, you know, when we obey him. When we do what he tells us to do, even if it seems strange, it seems hard, and it seems odd. I know I shared you before about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. When you think about it, the materials that he used and the methods that he used were completely out of sync with military thinking. He should have attacked the city, but he didn't, because God told him what to do. Walk around the city in silence except for the sound of the ram's horns, and only on the last day you had to shout. And then see the victory. And he did. Because he was obedient. If you and I want to know blessing in our lives, if you want to know make God glad, be obedient. Do what God tells you to do. You know, it seems hard. Like Humphreys did there in Uganda. He did what God told him to do. And God got the victory. And the Lord Jesus Christ was honored and glorified. I shared with you a story a little while ago. I'm going to share it with you again because it shows to me very clearly about obedience, about that young woman who went to a home to tell them that God loved them. Didn't want to do it. But she went there almost reluctantly. But she knew that God had told her to go to a home to tell the people in the home that God loved them. And when she got there, she opened the letterbox, showed the letterbox, God loves you, and ran away. An adult, by the way, not a child. A year later, when she was in a testimony time, the woman got up and said, 1 year ago, I was about to commit suicide when somebody came to my home and showed them my letterbox, God loves you. And stopped me in my tracks. Came to church and found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That young woman was obedient. She did what God told her to do. Let's be obedient and do what God tells us to do. That might be going out from this place here and telling somebody outside that God loves them. It might be going to say to somebody, I'm sorry for the way I've offended you. It might be coming to someone and showing them compassion and mercy and love and grace. Whatever it might be, let's do it. Because that makes God glad. And that's good news for the people who are oppressed. That's good news for the people who are fatherless, the people who are widows, the people who are strangers, the people who are exploited, the people who are disadvantaged. Because when we do that, we become living love letters from God. And that's what God wants us to be. A living love letter to this world. That when people see us, but they don't see us, they see Jesus. I was so saddened when I saw a sign, an advert actually, on one of the hoardings going into Cardiff this week, one of the shopping centres. Christmas. It's all about you. Oh no, it's not. Christmas is all about Jesus. And it's all about serving and loving him. What do we do? Do we do it for him? What do we do? Do we do it that we behave in a way that honours him? That we trust him, that we do that which is right. May it be that this Christmas we do so, that we make God glad. And we make God glad, you know something? He makes us glad. And he gives us a blessing that words cannot really describe. For he pours out upon us what we can't even think or imagine. Let's be those people. And maybe a challenging message this morning. It certainly challenged me as I thought about what I should share this morning. But make a difference to us. We might honor God and glorify Him. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you, and may the Lord give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Evermore. Amen.